Good morning. It's great to see you all, and I hope you're doing okay. And I just want to say, it is fantastic to be together today. You know, I don't know about you, but I often get questions from other people, and they say things like, so how's it going in church? Or, you know, how's it going over a new life? And there's lots of different things I could answer that question with. I pretty much always give the same answer. The answer I'd give is not, it's great, the preaching is fantastic at the moment. Now, even though the preaching is fantastic at the moment, and I mean that sincerely, that's not normally the answer I give. My answer isn't either, the tech guys have made the online services so accessible, they work so hard, and they give us consistently excellent sound quality each week. Again, it's 100% true. They do a fantastic job as a team, and what an amazing thing that we've been able to sort of keep going during this time. But that's not what I say. What I always end up saying is, it's just great to be together. It's just great to be together. And for me, that is one of the incredible things about church. You know, we can worship God at home. We can worship God on our own. We can read the Bible on our own. We can pray. We can do all of these things in isolation. But that's not how it's meant to be. God meets with us as we meet together. And honestly, it is the high point of my week, coming together with God's people. And I mean that both in the building and online. You know, it's wonderful to know there are people tuning in right now who are with us. And the things that God's put in place with us and between us are not going to fade. They're not going to go. They're going to last for eternity. You know, when God puts things in place, they are eternal. They are completely beyond any decay. So the relationships that we have now, we're going to enjoy forever. Isn't it wonderful? And I was actually away last week, having said all that. I was actually away last week, and I was up in the northwest, up in Manchester, up in Salford. And I went to my sister's church, which is a brilliant church. And it was really good to go to that. I've got to be really careful what I say now, because I think my sister might be listening later. But I've got to be honest. We got to the building and it was great, and it was a lovely service, but they start a little bit later than we do. So they started about 11:30. And we sat down and we kind of got comfortable, and there's that moment where you've sort of been really organized and got there early and you think, we've just got a couple of minutes here. So I did actually go on my phone and I had a quick sneak peek at our service that was happening here, because I just wanted to see people's faces. I just wanted to sort of feel that, you know, that knowledge, again, just reaffirm that knowledge that this is my family meeting together. And I quickly put it away, because at no point did I consider covertly watching our service in another church. I think that's probably the height of rudeness. I didn't do that. But it just shows, really, it's just such an important thing to me. It's a great blessing to be together as God's people and to know that he's fitted us together and that he will keep us together for all time. So I just want to encourage you with that at the start this morning. And what I want to share about mainly this morning is about delighting in the Lord. It's about delighting in the Lord. Steve Harris preached an amazing message, I think it was 2 weeks ago, about coming to God like a child. And it was a fantastic message. And if you haven't heard it, I strongly recommend that you do. But he shared as part of it, he shared part of Psalm 37. And what was wonderful about that was that, and Steve didn't know this, but as a life group, we had started looking at that psalm in the week before. And it was very special to have that psalm coming up again on the Sunday, and just sort of confirming that. So I want to sort of go into that psalm a little bit more, not to cross over with what Steve said, but just to enhance that little bit, because it's just one of my favorite psalms, And I just feel it's something that God's saying particularly to us at the moment. So what I'm going to do first of all is just read the psalm. Now, I'm not going to sort of study it every verse, but I think it is good just to read the whole psalm. And then I'm going to sort of home in on the bits about delighting in the Lord. So if you've got your Bible, please do follow along with me. So it's Psalm 37. I'm just going to read it now. So it says, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw their sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young and now I am old, yet I have seen the righteous forsaken. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives, but the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." I'm often tempted to shorten some of these psalms and read bits of them, but I think it's just great just to hear the whole psalm. And you get to sort of familiarize yourself with the fact that this, you know, David has written this, and it's not necessarily in a place where he is feeling particularly happy or sort of plentiful at that time. It seems, you know, likely he's looking and he's seeing people prospering who maybe don't deserve to prosper, and he's wondering about the future. But what incredible assurances about what will happen and what ultimately will be his fate and the fate of those who are doing evil things. You see, there's an eternal perspective, isn't there, that far outweighs anything we see just day to day. You know, we're such short-term beings, we see things very much day to day. But God knows it all. God knows how it will play out. He knows where we will be, and he has a future for us. I love that verse. There is a future for the man of peace. We have a future. We have a hope. So I could go through the whole psalm, but we'd probably be here for quite a long time. I just want to sort of home in on the bits about delighting in the Lord, although I may come back to some other bits a bit later on. So I'm going to home very much in on the verse which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, it strikes me that the phrase, delight yourself in the Lord, is actually, it's quite an unusual one in today's culture. So we talk about delight, but we often talk about it in terms of like an involuntary reaction to something or an emotional reaction to something. So for instance, I know people who've experienced this will sort of get behind this, but I think, yeah, Alan's here, but Alan makes a fantastic cup of tea. I don't know if you've ever had one of Alan's cups of tea, but he takes great care, and it is absolutely delicious. And when I drink that cup of tea, I am delighted. I really enjoy it. I really enjoy it. Sally always makes an incredible cup of coffee. And again, I'll have that coffee, and I think this is incredible. And my response to drinking it is delight. I just want to say, for legal reasons, or for other reasons, a lot of people in church make lovely tea and coffee, so please be aware. Other products are available, but I just thought I'd mention those too, because I do love their tea and coffee. But as I say, there are a lot of people who know how to make a good cup of tea and coffee. So for me, the phrase, delight yourself in the Lord, is not just about an involuntary response. But it seems to be about a decision on our part. It's something that we choose to do. We choose to delight in the Lord. And that's made me think quite a lot. Another way to put it is deciding that you are going to enjoy God. It's not, again, it's not very cultural, is it? It's not sort of, you don't necessarily decide that you're going to like something first. But with God, we know who he is. We know how great and how mighty he is. And we know that his purposes are good and that all he gives us is good. And so we know when we make that decision, we are basing it on what we know. And it's about deciding we're going to spend time with him. Another way that some people might put it, some people don't like this, but some people put it as hanging out with God. You know, spending time, investing time in that relationship. I loved, actually, how Rhys at the end there was saying that very thing. Let's just stop. Let's just be. I was just about to come and get the stand and get myself sorted. And I thought, no, I'm going to stop. I'm going to just stop and wait a bit longer to delight myself in the Lord just a little bit longer. And coming together as God's people, it's about spending time with him and spending time with each other, and we know that he enriches us when we do that, and he shares his heart with us. And that's really what this psalm is about. And the second section of verse 4, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I think probably for a long time I misunderstood that. It sounded like a brilliant deal, like some kind of exchange where I'm going to give myself to delight in God, and he will give me exactly what I want. And I thought that for a very, very long time. But actually, it doesn't mean that at all. It's saying that as we love God and spend time with him, we start to love the same things that he does. He shares his heart with us, and we start to see things more from his perspective, not ours. And it's actually describing a relationship, not a transaction. Now, when we look around in the world, we see a lot of transactions, don't we? I go to work, and I will get paid in return for the hours that I put into that job. I go into a shop, I don't just take things. I pay for them. It is a transaction. I give and I get back. Sometimes I give something to somebody else and they give it back to me, and it's a transaction. But that's not, it's not like that with God. And I want to just sort of convince you of that in case you've got any doubt. One of the main reasons I think that it's not like that with God is that it could never be like that, because God wants for nothing. There is absolutely nothing I can give God to make him any greater or any better or any more glorious or any more majestic. There is nothing I can give him. So a transaction is nonsensical for that reason alone. But even more than that, it's all about relationship. God is a relational God. He's not a God of transaction. He's not a God of the swap. You know, like I say, it would be ridiculous for us to try and give back to him. We can't. It's pointless for us trying. So it is all about relationship. And what this verse is saying is that as we invest in that relationship, we start to care about the things that God cares about. Now, we can see that very clearly in our relationships with each other. So my favorite hobby is playing squash. I absolutely love playing squash. And one of the hardest things about the lockdown has been not being able to play, because I absolutely love it. As a hobby, it doesn't get any better than that for me. I love it. And it's the intensity of it. It's just go, go, go. It helps me to believe that I'm fit, or at least partially, just for a bit. I finish and then I feel very sore afterwards, and it reminds me of the reality. But I do enjoy the running around and the competition and the intensity and all of that. But I didn't always love squash. What's led to me loving squash is other people, because I met some friends in sixth form. There happened to be a squash court at the sixth form college, and we just thought, should we have a go? And I enjoyed it because they enjoyed it as well. Can you imagine playing squash or tennis or something with somebody who's really not enjoying it? You wouldn't enjoy it as much either, in most situations. There could be some quite sort of wrong reasons you might enjoy that, I suppose. But you don't enjoy things unless the person you're doing them with enjoys them as well. Music is the same for me. I love music. I absolutely love music. A lot of music relates to people for me. I like it because I know that person likes it, or those people like it. Or it relates to a particular situation, or a particular time that I've spent with friends or family. And these are just examples, really, which are quite sort of trivial in comparison. But with God, we love him, we delight in him, we choose to spend time with him, and we start to take on the things that he is passionate and that he cares about. One of the main things that God cares about, of course, is people. And that's why it's impossible to grow in your love for God without actually growing in love for other people. You can't do it. You can't succeed in that. I don't know why you'd want to, but loving God automatically means loving his people more, because God cares for his people and he places his heart in us. I'm sure I've shared this in messages before, but I'm not entirely sure what the Westminster Shorter Catechism is. Somebody can tell me afterwards. I know it's sort of a statement of faith, and I'm not even going to try and guess the year it came out or anything like that. But the first bit of it, it's sort of a statement of belief for Christians. I know that much. And it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, enjoy is almost like a word similar to delight, isn't it? We were made for this. We were made to delight in God. God's approach to us, as I've said, is relational. It's relational. And the most amazing thing about it is that God always initiates that relationship. We had no hope of knowing God before he made himself known to us. None of us have ever been in a state without God where we could be even aware of his existence. C.S. Lewis sort of puts it like God being on it's almost like we are two-dimensional and he is three-dimensional. You know, if we were two-dimensional beings, we'd have no concept of what three dimensions look like. God is that sort of different to us that he is actually unknowable. But the wonderful thing is he makes himself known. He makes himself known to us. He reveals himself to us. And the way that he's done that, first and foremost, is through the cross. So if you read 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And I think that's so important because it doesn't just say that God loved us once and thereafter we are able to love. It says that God is always initiating. He's always taking the lead in the relationship. His love comes to us without appreciating how he loves us. We cannot love others. Romans 5, verse 7 to 8 puts it like this. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God began the relationship before we were even aware of his existence. God initiates that relationship. Steve actually put it brilliantly the other week about us being in a pit with no hope of rescue. And God has provided a way out of that pit. It's amazing, isn't it? When you see social media, how many times do you see people saying things along the lines of, the answer is inside yourself, or, you know, just trust, just be confident in yourself and you'll be okay. It's actually about as wrong as you can get. The only hope, the only answer is in God. He is our rescuer. He's our deliverer. So God initiates a relationship with us. I want to say a bit more about that. Because not only does he initiate the relationship, he enables it in an incredible way. And he enables it through drawing us to him. He enables it by drawing us to him. Now, other Steve Brind, shared another excellent message. I think it was the week before, actually. And it was about Jesus. And it was saying how he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. When Jesus came to the earth, there was nothing inherently in how he looked that that appealed to anybody. What I think is amazing is that even though in worldly terms Jesus is unattractive, when we know God's revelation, the tables turn and he becomes the most attractive person there is. He now becomes the object of our devotion because, as I say, as we love him, as we delight in him, he changes our hearts. He changes our perceptions. And we no longer think those worldly things are quite as beautiful as they were. The only beauty that we can really appreciate is him. He changes us within. One of my favorite songs, we've sung it for a long time, for many years. It's a song by Tim Hughes called Beautiful One. Some people have struggled with singing it over the years for different reasons. But I'll just read the lyrics to it. It says, wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know how glorious, how beautiful you are. Powerful, so powerful, your glory fills the skies, your mighty works displayed for all to see. The beauty of your majesty awakes my heart to sing. How marvelous, how wonderful you are. Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. And what I think this song captures really well is I said it wasn't an involuntary reaction to delight in God. Well, it's not. It's a decision. But in a sense, It is a, well, it is a response to who he is. And when we actually come face to face with Jesus, when he opens our hearts like that, when we find that he's shone his light into our hearts and he's revealed himself to us, we now know that he is majestic. Where before we wouldn't have been drawn, now we are drawn. We are drawn to him. And as this song says, we don't just look in one place. We see him everywhere. We look at the skies and we see his glory filling the skies. We can't look at nature anymore without considering the one that made it. We look at each other and we think, wow, God created all these people. Everything in us is now focused on him, and nothing in this world comes even close to offering what he is like. He outshines every other light that would seek to draw our attention. Okay, so I just want to move on as well in talking about this to saying that one of the main reasons that we can delight in God, in fact, the main reason that we can delight in God, is that he delights in us. And I wonder where each of you are this morning. I asked myself that question this morning. Do you know, I need to hear quite often that God delights in me. I wonder where you are at the moment and if it's the same for you. But I need to hear that often. And the thing is that we all need to hear it often. Because without knowing that God delights in us, we've got no hope of delighting in him or anyone else. But knowing the delight, knowing the love that he has for us, transforms our world, transforms our perspective. God could have made it so that we automatically loved him. But it wouldn't be love. Love is about having a choice. God chose to love us, and we now choose to love him back. We love because he first loved us, and we delight in him because he delights in us. I just want to read another psalm, which again is very precious to me. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read a bit of it. But Psalm 18 is just incredible to me. So I'm just going to read Psalm 18, verses 16 to 19. So it says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me on the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Now, there's a lot in here and about God rescuing us. And again, I've sort of spoken about those things already. But we need to know that God took hold of us when we needed him most. There's a lot of voices in this world that compete, that talk about where we can get love and affection. But centrally, the truth is that we need to find the love and acceptance of our Father. Otherwise, we'll always be disappointed. I was in my daily Bible reading the other day, so I use like an app. And it was that great day when Romans 8 comes up. I don't know if other people have had the same experience where Romans 8 comes up, you just think, oh, great, we've got there. We've got to Romans 8, it's this day. And it's just an incredible chapter, Romans 8, and I strongly appeal to you to read it if you haven't read it for a while. And I love the title of the notes that day as well. The title of the notes was A Pillow on Which to Rest Our Weary Heads. It's actually a description that John Stott gave to the passage. But please read Romans 8. I'm not going to go through all of it now. But please read Romans 8. It reminds us through and through, it gives us no doubt whatsoever that God loves us and accepts us. As it said in the notes, the chapter starts with no condemnation and ends with no separation. Like all the way through, it just reaffirms the love of God for us. And as I've said, I don't know about you, I find it quite easy to sort of think that God loves other people, but when it comes to me, those are the hard yards. I find that really difficult sometimes to believe that God loves me, but it's very important that I do. It's very important that I remind myself that God loves me, and I want to encourage you to open yourself to that again this morning. You know, these words can become very familiar, can't they? God loves me. God delights in me. What does that really mean? You know, when we spend time with God, we need to ask Him to reveal that to us again. So I'm just going to close with a last sort of 5-10 minutes or so. I'm going to close with the second aspect, really, of Psalm 18, which is about where it says, sorry, let me just go back to that. I got lost for a minute. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. I want to encourage everyone this morning that if you know God, God has brought you into a spacious place. I've not been able to get away from this, particularly over the last year and a half, because outwardly, things can seem very constricting and we feel hemmed in. But God has brought you to a spacious place. When He rescues us, He doesn't just deposit us back in this world. We are with Him now. And the reality of that is breaking in on the present time. And soon it will be all there is. So one day we will just know that spacious place. But I want you to be reassured that you are in a spacious place, whatever you are going through. This spacious place is a place of renewal and healing. It's where we know the delight of God on us and in our lives, and He transforms us. It might be that you haven't felt that for a long time, but God wants to renew that delight in Him in that spacious place this morning. He's waiting for us there, and He wants to draw us in so that we can delight in who He is. He wants us to be captivated by Him completely and moved into stillness. Just to give you a little bit of testimony, I know some of you have heard this before. I work in a secondary school on the outskirts of Bristol. I'm a math teacher. And I've been there quite a long time. I've been there 15 years at this school. I have had some amazing experiences there, but if I'm honest, a large proportion of that time has been really, really tough. And I know that some of you know a lot about the details of that. I've met challenges in that school which I couldn't have faced on my own. And what I've learned is that God just wants me to depend on Him more and more and more. I've tried to do it on my own. It doesn't work. It never works, like that self-dependence. God wants me to depend on Him. And He wants me to come to that secret, spacious place. It's taken a long time, and I've frequently felt like giving up. But God has been faithful throughout. I had a promise from God very early on when I was there, when it was probably at its toughest, that He would make me fruitful there. And it's interesting because I heard a colleague say the other few years ago, she was leaving the school and she said something along the lines of, I can't heal in a place where I'm hurting. She said she needed to leave because I can't heal in a place that is hurting me. And that really made me think, because I thought, I can see why she thinks that. But that's not true for me, because God's promised I'll be fruitful there. And there are times it hurts a lot, but I know that that's the place that God's called me to. And that in there, when I go into work, He provides me with this spacious place in Him that means that regardless of anything else that's going on, I can be at peace. I have noticed the change over the last few years. And interestingly, the circumstances haven't really changed. But God is in me. And I know His presence there. And that makes all the difference. I've started to notice like other staff and students opening up a little bit more to me. And it's because God draws people to him. And God's in me. It's not me. It's not me doing it. It's God in me. Sometimes this work takes years and years and years. 15 years is a long time. But if you read the Bible, you will find that many people of God, it's not a short-term thing, it's a long-term thing. Because God isn't interested in short-term devotion. I'm not going to go to it now. There's a bit in Hosea where it's a tragic book, Hosea, if you've ever read it. But it talks about the love of the people of God, and it says it's like the morning mist. It's there instantaneously. Oh, yes, we love God. And then in a flash, it's gone. What God wants to build in us takes time, and it's a devotion that will endure. But it does take a long time. One of the things that was said many years ago, so it was at a Soul Survivor, probably, scarily, about 20 years ago, somebody said this fact that things don't grow generally on mountaintops. Growth happens in the valleys. Now, at the time, I didn't really understand it. I'm learning to understand that now. Things grow in the valleys. It's great to have mountaintop experiences with God, and they are good, but the growth takes place in those valley places. So I'm just going to invite the band up at this point, and I'm just going to sort of come to a close. But I just want to, first of all, say, I just hope that this has encouraged you this morning, that I want you to be aware that God delights in you. He delights in you for who you are. He has brought you into a spacious place. But he appeals to us to delight ourselves in him, to spend time on him. Sometimes, delighting in God, I find often actually, is almost the opposite. It is the opposite of what the world wants. The world wants to get on with things. Let's do this, let's do that. But actually, often, activity is the enemy of adoration. Doing things sometimes can get in the way of just being there and still. And it's really important we're able to do that. So I'm just going to pray, and then the band can sort of lead us in a response. Father, I thank you that you delight in us. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that there is nothing more secure and liberating and enriching than knowing your presence. Lord, just draw us in again. Lord, take us into that spacious, secret place once again. Lord, we just want to adore you. We just want to fix our eyes on you and be captivated by you completely. Would you do a work in us, Lord? Come by your Spirit. We've already sung this morning. Come by your Spirit. Do a work within us, Lord, so that our eyes would be completely fixed on you and not the things around us. Amen.